Romans 12:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Romans 12:33. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:27. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. Now would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're members of your family, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that because we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and he's accepted us, we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And we bow to express our thanks today for the fact that we have that assurance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We're thankful for the gift of God through Jesus Christ that helps us to know without doubt that salvation is ours. We are appreciative of the fact today of the love that God had for mankind and the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth to be the God-man, willing to go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. We're thankful indeed today that we're your children, not because we deserve to be, not because we deserve in any way your gift, but we're thankful today for this magnificent gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege now of opening our minds and hearts to these wonderful scriptures. Be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I made the announcement that we would begin 24 sessions on the Old Testament, Jesus in the Old Testament. And I didn't realize that I was going to go so slowly, even though so many of you think I move quite rapidly. I understand that I have not gone very far. We've looked a little bit at Genesis. We've looked a little bit at Exodus. We spent some time and are spending time now in the book of Leviticus, and I realize that there are 39 what books of the Old Testament, and we're in number 3. So that lets me know that we've got to move more rapidly, and some of you are saying, don't move any more rapidly. You're doing okay. Just take a little bit of time. This morning I've determined that I'm going to be trying to be a little bit slower in the presentation of this magnificent book. There are some things we've discovered, and I want you to understand that I have written myself a little introduction. Our journey in the book of Leviticus has led us to see how God is teaching the Israelites how to be his chosen vehicle and how to be fully dedicated to him. What I've discovered is that as I study the Word of God, no matter where I find ourselves, we find that Jesus Christ is the one who is preeminent. So our journey in the book of Leviticus now has led us to see how God is teaching the Israelites how to be his chosen vehicle and how to be fully dedicated to him. This book sets forth God's instruction to Israel, how they could become a special holy nation of priests. The priests were to be able to distinguish between the holy and the common, the unclean and the clean. In other words, to be separated to God from among all nations of the earth. What I've discovered is that the sacrifices, the rituals, the ceremonies of this wonderful book are all foreshadowing of Jesus, a foreshadowing of Jesus and His saving work, how our Lord can meet our individual needs today. Even though we may think that the book is hard to understand, a more thorough examination reveals God's ultimate plan for the sacrifice of His Son and the salvation provided for all mankind. I want to pause and let you see that as I thought about my introduction, I want you to understand that though sometimes we think books are very difficult to understand, we must realize that Jesus is found on every page of the Word of God. Even though we may think the book hard to understand, a more thorough examination reveals God's ultimate plan for the sacrifice of His Son and the salvation provided for all mankind. What I'm trying to say here is that all sacrificial offerings, holy festivals, feasts, point to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of that little introduction, I want you to see that we need to turn today to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read together, you follow along as I read, the first 11 verses. And I want you to pay close attention as we read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointment times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." Leviticus 23, verse 5. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, "Speak to the sons of Israel. Say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, but I wanted you to see that the word holy convocation is used a number of times. Theologians have told us that the word convocation is used 15 times in the Old Testament, and the word convocations is used 3 times in the Old Testament. What I wanted you to see today is, I look at this, we find holy convocation in verse 2. We see convocation, holy convocation in verse 3. You see holy convocations, plural, in verse 4. You see verse 7, holy convocation. Verse 8, you see holy convocation. If you'll turn your page and look at the verse that's found in verse 21, you will find holy convocation. When you look down at Leviticus 23:27, you will find holy convocation. When you look at Leviticus 23, verse 35, I hope you're looking, you'll find the word holy convocation. If you look at verse 36 of Leviticus 23, you will see holy convocation. When you look down in verse 37, you will see plural holy convocations. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that it is important to notice how the words are used. Holy convocation. The word convocation is an interesting word in the Hebrew language. It is the word mikrawi. M-I-K-R-A-W is the way you would write it out from the Hebrew. And it means a rehearsal. It means to be reading and comprehending, understanding. That's interesting to me, and I want you to see and remember this, that we have the word convocation, holy convocation, used over and over again in the passage of Scripture which we have in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. You may want to write down somewhere that the word convocation is from the Hebrew word mikraw, which means rehearsal. It means read and understand. Read and understand. If you'll look up the word holy from the original language of the book of Hebrews, you will discover that it is the word kadosh. K-A-W-D-A-S-H is the way you would write it out, taking the Hebrew letters and putting it into English. And that word means set apart or sanctify. So I want you to see that what we have in the book of Leviticus, especially in the passage of Scripture we're using today, there's an emphasis upon how God has planned for us to be set apart. It is God's plan for us to read and understand, comprehend what God's Word has to say. This is the reason why I feel like it's very, very important for me to be able to tell you that when you study the book of Genesis, when you study the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right on down the line, you will discover that there is Jesus found on every page of the Word of God. Now, if you will, please, we're going to take some time and we're going to analyze some verses. We're seeing Jesus in the Feast of Leviticus. The first one you will see in verse 5, and that's the verse that we're emphasizing specifically along with the other passages. I want you to look at it with me. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, I take it that's early in the morning, it says then, is the Lord's Passover. What I'd like for you to do is to look at the notes that I have on the screen for you today. We discover that the Feast of the Passover is presented to us in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. And it is a memorial that speaks of redemption by blood. It is based upon the Exodus out of Egypt, found in Exodus chapter 12. It's an emphasis also from the understanding in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our Passover and is slain for us. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to turn to this magnificent passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. I have it marked so that I can read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which says, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Notice, if you will, please, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. And then it says, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. What I've been trying to tell you all along is that you find Jesus Christ presented to us in every page of the wonderful Word of God. So we have an emphasis upon the Feast of Passover, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, which is primarily an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So Christ is our Passover and is slain for us. What's amazing to me is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. Most of you are aware of the fact that the Corinthians had a lot of problems. They were involved in a lot of different things that were not proper and right with God. And yet we discover that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing time and time again in this magnificent book, 1 Corinthians and also 2 Corinthians, that Jesus Christ is slain for us. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you today is that the Bible emphasizes from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That takes us to Roman numeral 2. You will discover in verses Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to ask you to look at it, if you will, please. Verse 6. Then the 15th day of the same month, there's the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. And then it says, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Now you'll see that I have on the screen an emphasis of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8. It speaks of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and a holy walk. Christ cleanses the old, unregenerate life of the believer. Let me pause with you for a few moments and see what we have in this magnificent passage of Scripture. God has intended for us, first of all, to accept His Son as our personal Savior. When we accept His Son as our personal Savior, we have then the responsibility to walk a holy, righteous, victorious, triumphant life. That's what we have presented for us in this magnificent presentation. I'll go back and let you see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and emphasizes the fact that we have the responsibility of living a separated, dedicated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this says then, Christ cleanses the old, the unregenerate life of the person who is an acceptance of Jesus Christ and causes that person to be a believer in the salvation of Christ. Roman numeral 3 you see on the screen is the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. You'll notice that it's found in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14. I trust you have your Bible and you're following along now. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath priest shall wave it. Verse 12. Now on the day when the wave sheaf, when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Verses 13 and 14. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its libation, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And then verse 14, until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If you'll notice now what we have on the screen for you, the Feast of the First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. I have just read for you Leviticus 23, 9 through 14. It's a typical picture of the resurrection. First, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then them that are Christ at His coming. Very important for me to remind you of what we're seeing. I'm trying to tell you. We see some things presented to us in the Old Testament, and then we see how that is carried over and presented to us beautifully in the New Testament. So I'm going to ask you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have this marked so I can get to it rapidly, but I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We pick up our reading with verse 22. It's interesting to find, for as in Adam, all die. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15:22. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pause for a moment and analyze what we have in that passage of Scripture. Are you looking at it? 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, first Adam, all die. So also in Christ, second Adam, all shall be made alive. I don't think you have any problem with that whatsoever. I believe that all of you are able to understand that we have an emphasis here upon the fact that as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, that we are condemned. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. All of us are aware of the fact that we have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior to be born into His kingdom. So this verse says then, for as in Adam, all die, first Adam. So also in Christ, second Adam, all shall be made alive. Now look at verse 23. This is so powerful. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. Now, I don't think you have any difficulty whatsoever in saying that God is very organized. And so we have an emphasis, first of all, upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one receiving a resurrection body. Then there's an emphasis here upon another group, and that's the group called us that will go out at the time known as the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ. How fantastic this is. I'd like to pause here and preach a while, but let me just tell you, we need to move along, but I want you to see it. Feast of First Fruits of the barley harvest that's presented to us in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14 is a typical picture of the resurrection. First of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then them that are Christ at His coming. God claims first fruits of everything. And I put this down on purpose. This is not an accident that I listed this. Christ claims first fruits of everything. The sheaf represented all the harvest. God has first claim on your life and mine. Let me remind you of how powerful that is. The Lord Jesus Christ has first claim on your life and mine. Not second claim, not third claim, not fourth claim. Jesus Christ has first claim on your life and mine. Jesus is now in the presence of the Father as a representative of the whole church still out here in the field. Now, I don't want you to just miss this. Jesus is now in the presence of the Father as the representative of the whole church still in the field. That's where you and I are. We're still in the field. So what we need to see is that Jesus Christ is right now sitting at the Father's right hand in the presence of the Heavenly Father as a representative of the whole church still in the field. He will remain there until the second coming. And then the whole harvest will be gathered. And this is presented to us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. I would encourage you to write that verse down in Mark chapter 13, verse 27. The believer this is thus consecrated to God in Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Perhaps you ought to look at that passage of Scripture. Let's go, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians. I didn't mark this one, but that's okay. I think I can find it. 1 Corinthians, let's look at it. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What we find there is this particular emphasis. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You're not your own. Do you see it? Please look that verse up, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We thank God for these bodies. It was your body that brought you in here this morning. Do you realize that? It was your body that brought the real you into this auditorium today. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've accepted God. He's accepted you. And when you were born into His kingdom, you were moved, as we all know, from dichotomy to trichotomy. You became the recipient of the Holy Spirit. You've been regenerated. How fantastic. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. Do I need to just stay here and emphasize this time and time again? But look at the next verse. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, let me see if I can go back to where I was. The believer is thus consecrated to God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We have the first fruits of the Spirit presented to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We are the first fruits of His creation, which is presented to us in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 18, Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 and following, Matthew 27, 52 and 53. I have to say that there are times when I wonder about you folk, when I realize that I'm turning to various magnificent passages of Scripture, and somehow I sense that you're not following along. I sense that you're just saying, oh, well, we'll get to some other verses later. That bothers me. I want you to realize that every verse that I'm presenting to you is very, very important. And we find Jesus Christ on every page of the Word of God. We're finding Jesus Christ in the book of Leviticus. We're finding Jesus Christ in the midst of the presentation of all these feasts. So I want you to see, not being ugly, but I'm trying to tell you, this is very, very, very important. We come now to the Feast of Pentecost in Leviticus chapter 23, picking up with verse 15. Would you look, please? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. I cannot take the time to read all of these verses, but let's look. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of a bushel. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Look at verse 18. Along with the bread, you shall present seven 1-year old male lambs without defect, a bull of the herd, two rams. They are to be burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering, their libations, and offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, I'm supposed to read all the way down to verse 22, but I'll not do that. But let me let you see that the Feast of Passover, found in Leviticus 23, 15 to 22, we find that Pentecost is the ingathering of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It was considered the birthday of Judaism. It typifies the descent of the Holy Spirit to form the church that we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I would encourage you, please, to write down Leviticus 23, 15 to 22, and then write down Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What you see is a presentation in the Old Testament, beautifully presenting what's going to happen in relationship to Pentecost. The church came into existence 50 days after Christ resurrection. Let me put this on the screen for you to see. The church came into existence 50 days, that's the meaning of the word Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. And that's presented to us in Leviticus 23, verse 16. It's amazing how slowly I'm going today. I'm just amazed at myself. I usually don't do this. I usually go much, much faster. In fact, I want you to see that I've gone over this in my mind so many times and have been able to see the importance that you may be amazed when you come to the second session today. I just wanted to tell you a little bit in advance. The fifth one we see is the Feast of Trumpets, found in Leviticus 23, 24, 25. We're going to read those verses. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by, notice now, blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Do you remember what I said at the beginning of the message about convocation and convocations? Do you remember what I said about the word holy? I need to tell you, and I'm looking back at my notes to show you, that the word convocation is the Hebrew word which means rehearsal. It's the word which means read and comprehend, read and understand. It is God's plan for the Word of God to be communicated, and it's God's plan for you to hear and read and understand. There's not anything so difficult that I'm preaching that you cannot understand. Don't let anyone tell you that the messages are too heavy, too deep, and people cannot understand. Don't you let anyone tell you that. These messages can be understood. Let me tell you what needs to be done to understand. First of all, you have to be in fellowship with the Lord. Cleanse of sin, fill the Holy Spirit. And when you're in harmony and fellowship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit interprets a lot of things to you that this preacher could never interpret to you. Are you with me? Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm hearing some things once in a while that bugs me when people say that the preaching is too heavy. The preaching is not too heavy for people who have a willingness and heart to understand and a willingness to be in fellowship with the Lord and really to hear what is being said. Now, since I got that off my chest, let me go on. I'll get back in fellowship and we'll go right along. Where was I when I interrupted myself? Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, 23, 24, 25. 23 I read. 24 I read. Then look at verse 25. "You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Now notice the blowing of the trumpets, the blowing of the ram's horn, call the people to repentance and reminded them that the Lord was in a covenant relationship with Israel. It's amazing. If you look at your bulletin today, I don't have one here, but anyway, if you look, you'll see that there is a presentation there on dispensations. And then on the back, you will see the timeline. I'm asking you to look at it, at the timeline. You will see the age of the Gentiles. You will see the age of Israel. You'll see the intercalated church age. You'll see the rapture. You'll see the second advent. You'll see the tribulation. You'll see the millennium. All of that you can see on that insert that you have today. I ask you a question. Do yourself a favor and ask yourself this question. Where am I? Where are we in our study today on this diagram? Are we in the age of the Gentiles? Are we in the age of Israel? Are we in the intercalated period, the church age? Are we in the tribulation? Are we in the millennium? I'm sure that asking that question, you're looking at the diagram and you're able to see exactly where we are. Feast of Tabernacle. We discover then that the ram's horn called, this is the trumpets, called to memory Abraham's sacrifice about Isaac. The trumpet will herald the coming of the Messiah. Trumpets were used later in Israel we have an emphasis on the fact that one day the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, the Bible is emphasizing here the point of the trumpet. Notice again, and I'll go back and let you see it for interest, emphasis, Feast of the Trumpets, Leviticus 23, 23, 24, 25. Let's move along. Number 6, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going to have time to read all of this, but let's just remind you that that's found in Leviticus 23, 33 down to 44. The Feast of the Tabernacles commemorated the time when the children of Israel lived in tents during their wilderness wanderings. Have you ever thought about how those children of Israel wandered around out there in the wilderness for 40 years? Have you ever thought about that? In fact, I'm finding some interesting words. I find the word booths. And then I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the word booths is actually an emphasis upon the tents in which they lived. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the time when the children of Israel lived in tents and booths during their wilderness journey. It was celebrated in the fall and lasted an entire week. The people lived in, as I have here for you, booths, out of doors. They heard the reading of the law. It reminded them of their absolute dependence upon God. It is prophetic of Israel's millennial rest, presented in Amos chapter 9, 13 through 15, Zechariah 14, 16 to 21. The Feast of the Tabernacles is a memorial of their redemption out of Egypt, Leviticus 23, 43. Compare Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacles, presented to us in the New Testament, John chapter 7, verse 2, verse 14, verse 37. In John chapter 8, verse 12, there is to be a greater in gathering when Christ returns for his people. How fantastic. I need to pause with you for a moment and let you see that you and I are living in a magnificent time. We're living in the church age. We're living in the time, I believe, right before the rapture, right before the resurrection of the body of Christ. I'm trying to tell you that it's very important for you and me to be able to see in the condition that we're in the United States of America today, and looking at world situations, I'm sure that you understand that we have an encouraging heart, realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment to call his own unto himself. What I'm trying to do is to present to you the fact that when you go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, you will see an ingathering when Christ returns for his people. Number 7, the sabbatical year, Leviticus chapter 25. I'm not going to read here, but I want you to see that the sabbatical year was a year of meditation and devotion. It lasted a long time, a year. It was a year-long Sabbath. The purpose and character of the Sabbath was magnified. It occurred every 7 years, and it let the people let their land rest for one full year. Let's move quickly to the eighth one, number 8, the Jubilee year. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 24, was a celebration every 50 years and was inaugurated on the Day of Atonement with the blowing of the trumpets. I want to pause for a moment and let you see what is being said here on Roman numeral 8, the Jubilee year, Leviticus 25, 8 to 24, a celebration every 50 years, inaugurated on the Day of Atonement with the blowing of the trumpets. Notice, if you will, all Hebrew slaves were set free. Obligations of debts were terminated. The land was restored to its original owner. It looks to the coming rest the Messiah will give when he comes and reigns in glory. If you notice, I slowed the tempo down. I want you to see that the Jubilee year is a magnificent presentation celebrated every 50 years. There's an inauguration on the Day of Atonement with the blowing of the trumpets. All Hebrew slaves were set free. Obligations of debts were terminated. The land was restored to its original owner. And it looks to the coming rest. The Messiah will give when he comes and reigns forever. Wow. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are aware of the fact that this is an amazing thought. Realizing that our time on this earth could be very, very short. We do not know just exactly how long you have for us to live. We're going to leave this life either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ. This is very important. This is the most important thing that any one of us could ever think about. And that is our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know, but we realize that you know all of our hearts, our individual needs. You realize, and we are realizing over and over again, how little we know about ourselves and how much you know about us. Help us to understand that our time on the earth, at the longest, is extremely short. Even to the youngest person in this auditorium today, life at the longest is very brief. If we look at 80 or 90 or 100 years, like E.T. has lived 100 years, we are aware of the fact that it's not going to be long until we'll be gone from this earth. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be in your presence forever and ever. Not because we are worthy of it, not because we deserve this great gift of salvation, but because we've accepted God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. There may be those who will hear this message and who may even now be hearing it, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, help them to see clearly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. It was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now, knowing that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.